Today, we're going to be learning about discernment, and I think this is an important topic. Last week, we listened to Derek Prince, and he did that awesome teaching on witchcraft. I heard things in that teaching I have never heard before, and I thought it was such a blessing. That witchcraft is manifested in manipulation, intimidation, domination. And I think sometimes, we get lulled into a sense of complacency with our enemy, that we don't recognize that he is devoted to our downfall, or at least to our nullification, that he's happy as can be to have a dead church, right? And we just say no. We just refuse to abide by his wishes. So I have a couple of quotes here I wanted to start off with. The first one says, "I can only say that I have observed a significant lack among evangelical Christians, which might turn out to be the real cause of most of our spiritual troubles. And of course, if that were true, then the supplying of that lack would be our most critical need. The great deficiency to which I refer is the lack of spiritual discernment, especially among leaders. How there can be so much Bible knowledge and so little insight, so little moral penetration, is one of the enigmas of the religious world today." How about that? See, it's not just enough for us to know Bible. We've got to have insight. We've got to be able to get that understanding, right? Remember in Proverbs, he says, "With that wisdom, get understanding also." We need to know not just the Bible verses, but what do they mean and how do they apply? Another quote says, "Among the gifts of the Spirit, scarcely is one of greater practical usefulness than the gift of discernment." Now, I'm guessing he's talking about here the manifestation of discernment, but whatever. "This gift should be highly valued and frankly sought as being almost indispensable in these critical times. This gift will enable us to distinguish the chaff from the wheat and to divide the manifestations of the flesh from the operations of the spirit." And that right there is so crucial. Joshua, I need you to take that pillow off your head, please. Well, then you're going to have to change your seat. Okay? Excuse me, everybody. God expects the Christian to be a deep well of understanding. And the purpose, and we have to keep this in mind, the purpose of our learning is service, ultimately, service. It's not just so that we can pump our heads full of Bible. We are learning so that we can share and minister the bread of life. And this is very important. Jesus learned from the same Old Testament that we have. But of course, his comprehension of it was far more than just the academic comprehension of it. That he went into the Old Testament and he read and he understood the great deep spiritual truths and the great moral truths, and those became part of his ministry. He understood the true nature of God. He also learned the true nature of man, that man was wicked, inherently wicked. I think that's a pretty sober outlook, that we've got to know the true nature of God and the true nature of man. The reason that Jesus had such a profoundly deep understanding of God is that he waited upon God. That he wasn't so quick to inject his own thoughts in there. That he waited upon God and God led him. And that's what we need to do. And as I noted earlier, last week we learned about Derek Prince. A lot of us came out of toxic religious environments. And I always ask myself, why was I blinded for so long? I mean, here I have this power of God, and yet I was blinded for such a long time. And the interesting, you know, the answer that I get is environment, that within the church, we develop a culture. And that culture is our surroundings, and we become accustomed to those surroundings. And it's a blessing and a danger at the same time. We got to keep in mind that we always need to maintain the objective perspective, that we need to be able to step back and look at everything objectively from God's point of view. So this week we're going to be talking about discernment. The first thing to keep in mind is that God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay? God is at work within you. That's the greatness of that Holy Spirit that God placed within you, or actually the Lord placed within you when you got born again. That God is able to work in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. I think that's amazing. Right? So what is discernment? Boys, do you know what discernment means? Do you know what it means to discern? Caleb, do you know that word? Caleb might. Well, close. So it means to distinguish, right? That you can distinguish. You can see the difference between two different things, all right? It means to distinguish, to see the difference between two or more things, to contrast, to discriminate. Now, that's a word that we have in our vocabulary that's been just twisted around to mean something. You know, I discriminate when I think badly of a black person. Well, that's not the real meaning of the word. The real meaning of discriminate means that I can distinguish, to separate, to tell the difference between two things, right? And it's proper to discriminate. Our culture wants to tell us that men and women are the same. Well, I need to be able to discriminate between men and women and say men and women are inherently different. They're inherently different. It's okay for me to discriminate between cultures, that this culture has these benefits and these detriments, and this culture has other benefits and detriments. That doesn't make me a racist. That makes me somebody who's thinking, right? That's discernment. And it's proper for us to discern. God wants us to have an active mind. He wants us actively engaged. Many times we use the word judge, right? People say, don't judge me. Don't judge me. The Bible says, don't judge me. Well, the one thing that we have to keep in mind is in the Bible, the word judgment is kind of an overloaded term. Does everybody know what that means, an overloaded term? Overloaded means that it has more than one meaning, okay? So judgment. In one application, to judge somebody means to condemn somebody. And in that sense, yeah, the Bible says, you know, Jesus himself said, judge not lest you be judged, right? Excuse me, right? In Romans 14, it talks about who art thou to judge another man's servant, right? So this is in the application of condemning. But the other meaning of the word judge is to discern, that we discern. And God very much wants us to discern. Jesus himself said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In that verse, judgment means discern. Don't make your determinations. Don't make your discriminations based on the flesh, but based on the Spirit. Okay? That's what he was saying. He was saying, don't just go with the sight of your eyes. Think deeper. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. There's an admonition that goes all the way through the book of Hebrews. And the admonition basically is, if you look at it, it was an admonishment to the, or maybe not an admonishment, an encouragement to the Hebrews to stay faithful, to not allow themselves to become dulled from their walk. with Christ. Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 12, it says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, right, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. See, it's by our spending time in the Word of God, by our spending time conversing and sharing our hearts, our spiritual hearts with one another, sharing scripture with one another, ministering to one another, being ministered, right? That we become sharp spiritually, right? The Word of God is alive and vital in my life. And when the Word of God is alive and vital, then I'm able to make proper judgments, that I see things the way they ought to be seen. And this is crucial in the spiritual fight that we're in. It's absolutely crucial. In this passage in Hebrews, it's about these Hebrew believers, and they were mature believers at one time, but they had allowed themselves to become dull in hearing. They had become complacent. They had lost their spiritual sharpness by habitually frustrating the Spirit of God in their lives and following the flesh. They become religious, in other words. Specifically, these believers had allowed themselves to become dull to hearing God's voice. And that happens a lot. They needed to be retrained in first principles. In my time in ministry, I've seen a lot of people who should be mature believers who aren't over the years. One of the biggest culprits of this dulling of the hearing is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Where people just don't forgive. And what happens when we don't forgive? We anchor our lives to the past. And if you're anchored to the past, it's just a matter of time before you start walking a very carnal walk. God wants us free to walk and to move with Him. If we're looking backwards and we're not looking forwards, we're not going to be able to walk with God. I thought about how important it is to start every day with what the Bible says, thy mercies are new every day. Every day is a new day. I should not have a confession on my lips about something that somebody did to me once upon a time, ever. If I forgave them, that's it. It's not funny. It's not charming. It's wrong. Paul said himself, I forget those things that are behind, I reach forth. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Right? There was no exception that we move on. We forgive the people in our past that we need to forgive, and we move on. And like I said, the consequences is a carnal walk, a religious walk. These people in Hebrews that we're talking about here, they needed to relearn how to walk by the Spirit. I tell my boys, it's one thing to become a champion. It's an entirely different thing to stay a champion. That there's a maintenance program that goes along with it. We get saved. We get born again. We're believers. We're, you know, it's awesome. I'm a brand new believer. Everything's great. But then after our life and a few heartbreaks and a few betrayals and a few other things, I see people that used to be on fire for God all of a sudden grind to a halt spiritually. Forgiveness is a maintenance program, a big, important maintenance program, and we need to do it early and often. That's important. These people, these believers in the book of Hebrews that are being addressed, they have lost their discernment. They had lost their ability to distinguish between good and evil. Now, when a leader or a mature believer walks astray and allows a carnal religion to take the place of a spiritual faith, their judgment becomes faulty and hurtful, and they become divisive. And God takes a very dim view on these type of leaders. It's important, leaders, to keep your head in the right place and moving forward with God. I'd like to take a little time and talk about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. One of the things I thought about this morning while I was putting the teaching together was I really dislike this term operation of the manifestations, and the quicker we can lose that phrase, the better. I don't like it. It would bless me in this fellowship if we just dropped it from our vocabularies. It's one of those incorrect phraseologies that gets stuck in our mind from way back and we continue to use it. It makes the Holy Spirit sound like a machine or something. It's not. I can operate an airplane. I can operate a car. I can operate a lawnmower. But I don't operate the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is the language of spiritualism. It magnifies the person's doing rather than God's work. Take, for instance, speaking in tongues. Yes, of course. I open my mouth, right? But the message is God's. Now, I understand the reason that many of us were taught this. It was to enforce the truth that the Holy Spirit never takes possession of you, and that is true. If anybody says that the Holy Spirit takes possession of you, they're dead wrong. Okay? But why can't we just say that? Why do we have to incorporate that into our definition? Okay? In speaking in tongues, I open my mouth, but God gives me the utterance. Take, for instance, word of wisdom or word of knowledge or discerning of spirits. Do I operate those manifestations? No, I don't. I don't operate those. In the Bible, in James chapter 1, verse 5, you don't have to turn there, but it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. That's not operating a manifestation. That's asking God and God giving it to you. Okay? And it's an important distinction, I think. I just hear people throw that term around so often, and I just don't like it. It's just not biblical. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's one of the problems that I think, you know, we have to deal with. You know, in the Christian culture, we have a culture, and in our culture, we start incorporating phrases. And some of those phrases may be right on, and some of those phrases not so right on. And periodically we have to say, you know, am I expressing myself the right way? You know, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 2? It says that we converse with one another, not with words of the world, but the words which are of God. And that's the important part here, that we need to make sure that our culture is correct. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now, about spiritual gifts, brother, and we know that means spiritual matters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And we know that's talking about specifically speaking in tongues. It says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So you see that figure there, right? What's being emphasized? The sameness of the Spirit. Something's going on back here. Okay. The sameness, that there is one God, one Lord, right? That this message is being conveyed through these, be it from God and from the Lord. There may be different gifts and different services and different workings, but it's one God who works all of them in each of us. Each service or working has a unique purpose, and each come from the same source, which is God. And since God does not contradict himself, the Spirit will not contradict itself. So if you think about this, I mean, this is the meaning or part of the meaning when we talk about the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that we have a household of believers, and that household, in each believer, you have the Holy Spirit of God. And God is laying different things on different people at different times, right? And they will never contradict each other. It will always be in unison. So wherever you have contradiction in the household of God, there's a different spirit there. Okay, and that's something to keep in mind. There's different spirit. And that's what we need to look into. The Spirit will not contradict itself. One source, not multiple sources like the Corinthians had been accustomed to in their pagan days. When there are multiple sources, what do you have? Division and strife, right? Confusion and every evil work. I made mention of this when we were at the Elders' Weekend. I talked about if you took a tuning fork, and I think we've talked about it in this fellowship too, but if you took one tuning fork and you tuned 40 pianos, all 40 pianos would be in tune with one another, right? Isn't that cool? And that's this idea of unity of the Spirit, that we are all attuned to Christ. He is the head. And as we are attuned to Christ, we will be attuned to one another. And then we have that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right? And when we are accustomed to that unity, when we see when there's a disunity, we can feel it. We know it's there. Right? And as far as culture goes, we just can't allow status quo or convention to override or be more important than the Spirit of God. If we are all attuned to God and God tells us to go left, that's the direction we ought to be going. And if God tells us to go right, that's the direction we ought to be going. And we dare never say, well, that's not how we used to do it. Because that's wrong. That is not a spiritual household if that's your confession. I talked about, we had a meeting not too long ago about, talking about seeking the Lord's face among the elders. And in there, I talked about that verse where Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees with his father. And God called him out. He didn't know where he was going, but he went anyway because the Lord was leading. Well, that's how we have to be with the Holy Spirit. Okay, in our individual lives and as a collective church, that we have to seek the Lord, and the Lord tells us where to go, and we go with him. And we throw the convention and, the way that we did everything before out the window. within, you know what I'm saying here. I'm not talking about being iconoclastic. What I'm saying is that we walk with the Lord, okay? And we're willing to do what he tells us to do, even if it flies in the face of convention. And this is so important for us. Look at verse 7. It says, now, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. For the common good. God wants the household blessed. Okay? That's what he wants. The purpose of the Spirit is to bless the common good. And God knows how to bless the common good better than you or me or anybody else would. Okay? The minister of Christ has got to be somebody who leans completely upon God. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. God made us able ministers. He makes us able ministers or competent able ministers. That when I look to God, not to my own understanding, God is able to guide me. He's able to show me how to minister to somebody the way they really need to be ministered to, not how I think they ought to be ministered to. Okay? And when it talks about the common good, we're not talking just TLTF2, folks, that this isn't just the common good for our ministry. This is the common good for the body of Christ. The body of Christ. That's why I can't allow myself to be factioned in my mind. Oh, you know, I come across somebody who doesn't believe the same thing I believe about the Trinity. And all of a sudden, they're nothing but a Trinitarian. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. I have a guy in my office right now. We've talked about the Trinity. We disagree. He's my brother. I share the word with him. I minister to him. He ministers to me. And we're good. That's the way it ought to be. Okay? And it's very important that we keep that in mind. I think a lot of time we've become very factious in our thinking. A lot of times we become very superior, that we happen to know something that somebody else doesn't know, and that makes us superior. Well, it doesn't, because somebody taught you that, all right? So a good point to keep in mind. Look at verse 8. It says to one, and then, of course, you know, everybody wants to run off and say to one person. Well, and you'll notice that in the preceding verses, we're not talking about people. We're talking about services. We're talking about manifestations, right? Workings. It's not talking about people here. So for somebody to inject people into here and say, well, to the one is talking about a person, that's just not true. That's not what it's saying. Okay? It's saying to one purpose there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another purpose, the message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Notice anything repetitive there? It says, to another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, the distinguishing between spirits. Wow, do you think that might be important? I do. I absolutely do. Remember, keep in mind, we are a spiritual body here, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I have got to have the ability to not trust in my own vision, but trust in the Spirit and be able to discern, separate, distinguish, discriminate in the spiritual realm. And it's vital for me to walk faithfully for God. It goes on and says, another speaking in different tongues, the kinds of tongues, and still another in interpretation of tongues. In other words, the message of wisdom has one purpose. The message of knowledge has another purpose. Discerning of spirits, another purpose. Faith, miracles, miraculous powers, prophecies, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, they all have different purposes. But it's the same Spirit, same Spirit. And there are no contradictions in the household. Should be no contradictions, okay? It says in verse 11, all these are the work of one and same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. That's There's another reason why I don't like this operating of the manifestations. It's nonsense. God determines. God will give this to this person. God will give this to this person. God will give this to this person. Right? As it pleases him. Because there's a job being done here. Isn't that awesome? And if we can get beyond, you know, our small-mindedness, and I speak for myself, and see that in this collection, you know, it says, now then we are the body of Christ and members in particular. We have this body of Christ, right? Each one of us has a vital function. God's working in us the will and the do of his good pleasure. A lot of times we're functioning, and if we have a heart of love, we're functioning and doing things that God wants us to do. Oftentimes we don't even realize we're doing it. I mean, you know what I mean? It's just you're living life. You're living life. You get a thought, well, I'm going to write Janice a little note and say bless you. And you write a little note, and it's just the perfect thing for Janice, right? Janice, I say that, me writing a note to Janice. Janice does that with me all the time. She writes these sweet notes that I get, and they just make my day. It's awesome. It's awesome. So that's what we have to keep in mind here. It's God's work. It's God's prerogative. Right? Go to James chapter 1. James 1. So keep all this in mind when we're talking about, you know, discernment. Discernment isn't me sitting around using my unassisted mind in order to make critical analysis. I mean, granted, in our daily lives, we do a lot of discernment, right? I'm an engineer. I got to make a lot of judgments during the day. It's just part of the job, right? But it's important to recognize that you can use your natural judgments and call them spiritual, and that's not good. All right? Spiritual judgments come from God. Now, it's not necessarily all revelation, right? We're spiritual beings. God works in us to do it, willing to do of his good pleasure. If I'm constantly sowing to the Spirit by reading the Word of God, by spending time in the Word of God, by spending time in the household and talking to people, and that the Word is in my soul, and then my judgments are going to be an outgrowth of that, right? It wasn't revelation, but it certainly was an outgrowth of a spiritual walk, and that's important, right? But a lot of times God will lay something on you. He will show you something. If you are in the habit of walking by the Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to say, whoa, that was of God, right? And it's important to be able to distinguish that thought. James 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should do what? Ask of God. Ask. Who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. I think that's always been one of my great impediments where I'll say, well, I'd ask of God, but he's not going to give it to me because I really blew it yesterday. Or, you know, I have such a low opinion of myself, or have in the past, that I think God wouldn't, you know, waste his holiness on me. But God certainly will. And that's the promise right there, that if you ask of God, he'll give it to you. But there is a condition. Let's read on. It says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything of the Lord. He is double-minded. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So that's kind of an interesting fact there, isn't it? It's not my sinfulness that will keep me from, you know, hearing from God. Well, you know what I'm saying there. The point is that it's my lack of faith and my lack of trust in him that I'm double-minded. Well, what's the double-mindedness? Well, I go to God to get wisdom, But then I turn around and I go to the world to get wisdom. And these things don't jive. And so for the person who does that, the person who on one moment is seeking wisdom from God and the other moment is seeking wisdom of the world, that person is unstable in all their ways. Because they're trying to serve two masters, and you can't do that. There are two sources of wisdom, only two, God and the world. And it's always our choice on which one we choose. If I faithfully choose God's wisdom, God's got a happy home to pour out his wisdom to. But I always think about Jesus when he confronted the Pharisees and he says, you don't know the truth because there is no truth in you. Truth could not find a happy home in their lives because they had not provided one. That's one of the great things about spending time in the Word, cultivating the Word in your life, is that, you know, it's like Jesus said, to him that hath, more shall be given. But to him that hath not, that which he hath shall be taken away. That God's Word, God's wisdom, finds a happy home in your soul. That's what we want to do. I want to have a happy home for God's truth. So when I ask of God, I'm going to hear it when he pours out his wisdom. I'm not going to be shuttling back and forth between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. I'm not going to be unstable. I'll be sitting there. I'll ask God. God will give it to me, and I'm good to go, right? That's why, and I can't emphasize this point enough, that's why it's so important for us to cultivate a continual prayer life, right? That you are single-minded when it comes to God. That when you are going throughout your day, your heart, your mind are devoted to God, and God's able to lay things on you, and you're able to receive it because your heart and your mind are all in the same place. Okay? And motives are very important here. You don't have to turn there, but James 4:3 says, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure. You know, the thing is that a lot of people throughout the years, throughout history have, come across as being very religious, devout people, but their motives were all wrong. God's not going to give his wisdom to somebody who will use it in a wrong fashion. He just won't share it that way. So motives are important when we ask God. Look in verse 9. It says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. In other words, we don't derive any importance from our position. The sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I love that promise, that as we go through our lives, God promises that we will have trials. But he also promises that if you stay faithful in your marriage, at your job, in your church, in your interpersonal relationships, in dealing with, heartache and betrayal and all these things that come up in life, that if we stay faithful, God will bless us. God will bless us. But in verse 13, he says, but when you're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each of us is tempted when he is drawn away of his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my little ones, or my dear ones. Every good, now this is so important, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. How about that? God is not changing. God's nature is a constant in this universe. God's not fickle. Human beings are fickle, but God certainly isn't. He goes on to say, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone who is quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteousness like that God desires. I'm sorry, the righteous life that God desires. So the point here is that God gives us wisdom. He will pour it out to anybody that believes Him, that doesn't vacillate and shuttle back and forth. But when we ask, we have to ask with trusting. And then when we have it, we need to make sure that we understand that God doesn't tempt people with evil, and that also, and most importantly, we should be quick to listen. Listen to God, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And that's a point I can't make enough. With that, you know, you're talking to an angry man here. I've been an angry man most of my life. I know what sinful anger looks like. There are way too many people in the body of Christ who try to offload their anger and say, "Oh, the Lord made me angry." Nonsense. Yeah, that's just nonsense. We need to cultivate peaceful rivers so that we can hear from the Lord. And this is so important, so important. Then there's the question, of course, is how do we know if the message we have is from the Lord? That's a good question, right? Go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Like what? What, how do you know if something's from God? Yeah. Well, listen to this. This will help you. That's a good question, Joshy. Okay, so James chapter 3, verse 13. Now remember, Josh, what I just got finished saying, that God is His nature. He's not fickle, right? God's not going to turn around and tempt you with evil. He would never do that, right? His nature isn't evil, or isn't fickle. It's a constant. His character is constant. That's what's so wonderful. We've talked about it in fellowship. We don't stand upon the promises. We stand upon the character of the promiser, right? God's character. That's what we stand upon. So in James chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." Okay, so the point here is this. A righteous life is demonstrable. In other words, I can look at somebody and I can say, I see righteousness there. I mean, I laugh because I've seen some people who have done some really lousy things and claim that they were right. And no. It goes on, it says, "But if you harbor bitter envying and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom," now I like the quotes there, "such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil." How about that? See, God would never give you that if you asked for wisdom. He would never give you selfish ambition. God would never give you strife and envy. That is not of God. That's not of God. Verse 16, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first what? It's first of all pure. It's pure. It's what else? Peace-loving. It's considerate. That word considerate there in the King James is translated easy to be entreated. It's the word that means reasonable. God's wisdom is reasonable. Isn't that awesome? I was raised in a church where people would say, well, God said this, and it was the most nonsensical thing, but they would say, well, you know, it was from God, so we have to believe it. Well, God is reasonable. He is more reasonable than any of us could ever be. And so God's going to, you know, I think of that verse in Isaiah where God says to the Israelites, come, let us reason together. Right? Come, let us reason together. God doesn't just command you and say, hop to, or else you're out. God will reason with you. He'll reason with you. He goes on, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. How about that? I love that. Impartial, impartial. You stick around men long enough, people long enough, there's all kinds of little cliques. There's all kinds of partiality, right? What I would do with one person, I wouldn't do with another person. And that's not how God works, right? God is impartial. And if we're walking with his wisdom, we won't be impartial either. Or, I mean, partial either. We'll be impartial. I messed that up. Sorry. That we will be impartial. That nobody gets favored status when it comes to spiritual things with me. All right? I love everybody with that same love. And when it comes to ministering, I minister the same way. My wife is my wife. I love her dearly. But she's a sinner, too. Although she probably wouldn't want me to say that online. But, you know, we all are, right? And sometimes my wife needs to be ministered to. That's a good thing, all right? So, important, no partiality. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. I want to be a peacemaker. How about you? Go to Matthew chapter 12, Matthew 12. I just love this stuff. It's so awesome. I love the Word of God because it speaks right to your soul. I mean, it's just great. You know, it's what I said a month or two ago. Even when the Word has got you feeling uncomfortable, there is the blessing that God is specifically ministering to you. He's making you uncomfortable to teach you a truth. Right? It's uncomfortable because you're in error, but God cares enough to give you his very best. So, I mean, rejoice in that if anybody is feeling a little uncomfortable here, all right? That God wants you blessed. He doesn't, remember, God doesn't hold us after our worst. He sees us after our best, which is Christ. And what God wants to do is he wants to remove the impediments that get in our way from being our best. So hold fast to that truth. That is exactly how God is. Matthew chapter 12. It says 33 in verse 33. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. Incredibly important, folks. This is discernment, that I'm able to look at a person or a situation or an organization, and I can say good fruit or bad fruit. In fact, it's a requirement, right? If you're going to be a leader in the church, well, or just a believer in a family, right? You're in a family, and there are chronic issues that keep coming up. You've got to have the boldness and the courage to step up and say, look, I'm sitting here, and from my vantage point, the fruit's not good. It's not good. Maybe we should sit down and have a conversation and explore why it's not good, right? And of course, we don't do this thing in order, I mean, there's no recriminations. We're not pointing our fingers at people. We're all sinners. But sometimes we need to sit down and say, look, you know, why do we keep repeating the same thing over and over again? There must be a cause here. See, a tree is known by its fruit. You know, men and women will make plenty of claims, but the fruit is true, right? And you know, part of my discernment is rests on something that I got to make, you know, I'll make known, or I'll bring up here, is that every one of us has to fiercely maintain our right and freedom to hold our own independent thoughts regarding people and situations, regardless of what others want me to think. Okay? Now, when you are a minister of God, you are accountable to God. And in the end, when I have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be judged based on me, O Lord, right? And it's very important. I think of Emerson, where Emerson says, you will always find those who think they know your duty better than you know it. And that's the truth. So you have to be fiercely independent in that regard. I mean, we are certainly in this body of Christ. I'm interdependent in the body of Christ. But when it comes to my walk with the Lord, we have got to be fiercely independent. Fiercely independent. It's my duty as a servant of the Lord. And I'll tell you something. You know, last week we learned about the manipulation the intimidation, and the domination of witchcraft. Well, being fiercely independent and committed to the Lord is the antidote for that. You know, I think of Philip when he walked in and dealt with Simon the sorcerer. I'm sure Simon the sorcerer tried to lay his magic on old Philip, and Philip would have none of it. Put him right in his place. And that's important. That's what we need in the church. We need men and women who are fiercely independent for the Lord. And in that independence, we should insist on the true and reject the artificial. There was this guy, he was a Dominican friar back in 1295. His name was Henry Suso, and he said, it is one thing to hear for oneself a sweet lute. A lute is an instrument. It's one thing to hear for yourself a sweet lute, sweetly played, and quite another thing merely to hear about it. Right? To hear about it. So, you know, I hear this lute, or somebody tells me, hey, he's playing a lute over there. It's sweet. And that's so true. You see, it's one thing to hear the truth spoken by the Spirit to your soul, right? And it's another to merely hear about it. See, I read a lot of stories in the Bible about all these men who walk by the Spirit, but it hasn't had its work in my life until I'm walking by that Spirit. Does that make sense to everybody? That's how it's got to work. I've got to go from reading about walking by the Spirit to walking by the Spirit. Okay? And it's interesting. I wrote down here, year after year, there are ministers coming online in the church who only know in theory the Spirit-filled life, but who never actually enjoy the experience. How about that? I think that's so important. Tozer said that these people, that they will go out into the churches and create, in turn, a generation of Christians who have never felt the power of the Spirit and who know nothing personally about the inner fire. The next generation will drop even the theory That is actually the course some groups have taken over the past years. But now check this out. But one word from a person who actually has heard the lute playing will have more effect than 1,000 sermons by the man who only heard that it played. Isn't that something? Acquaintance is better than hearsay. We need to be a church of acquaintance, folks. We need to walk with that by that Spirit. God has got to work within us to discern, to distinguish. We need to keep this household pure so that we can hear from God and walk with Him. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 10, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. And I'll tell you something, there is no way to accomplish this by fiat or by, convention, getting together and saying, hey, we need to be unified. You know, I'll say this and you say that. The only way that we'll ever get this to work is by the Holy Spirit. You just can't manage this sort of thing. Okay? It's got to be by the Holy Spirit. And we need to keep this body of Christ spiritual. It's a spiritual body of Christ. So why do we have discernment? Why? Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. You know, I think about the prophet, and I think, you know, the prophet is under even higher expectations from God, because the prophet has a duty to keep his vision clear. And if a prophet allows his vision to become jaded for whatever reason, he's going to start making mistakes. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for the dogs, for those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Why do we need open vision in the church? Because we need to protect the church from mutilation. Okay? Concision, it says in the King James Version. You look at the church and how it already is. I mean, how many genres of Christianity are there? I wrote down fundamentalists, Pentecostals, evangelicals, conservatives, liberals, right? How many denominations do we have now? I mean, the church has been sliced and diced. That's not the way it ought to be. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Why do we need discernment? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 1, it says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow after deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. How about that? I think of Paul in the book of Acts, when he was saying goodbye to the Ephesians in chapter 20, the Ephesian leadership. And he says, wolves will enter in, and they will come from among you. I mean, isn't that sobering? Now, here's Paul talking to the leaders of the Ephesus church, and he's saying, look, some of you guys are going to be wolves. Right? So that's why the humble walk before God is so essential. So essential. I want to walk each day and be faithful to God and hold forth His word. And it's important. And the thing is that there's nothing written in stone here other than my salvation. But I can become a detriment to this body of Christ if I don't watch myself. Go to 1 John chapter 4. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I say 1 Corinthians? Yeah, I messed you up. Sorry. It was 1 Timothy 4:1. That's what I meant. But now I want you to go to 1 John 4:1. Yep. 1 John 4:1. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Right? Test the spirits. Test the spirits. Well, how do you test the spirits? Remember we just talked about that, Josh? How do you test the spirit? Well, if it's, you know, if it's good, if it's impartial, if it's good of good, if it's full of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, right? If it's reasonable, it's from God. If it's divisive, if it's full of envy, if it's, what else? Angry. Those are not of God. Those are not of God. So test the spirits. And if you're going to do this, you better know what you're dealing with here, folks. That means that we need to spend a lot of time in the Word of God. We can't afford to be spiritually naive. We just can't be spiritually naive. This is a fight. You know, I hope I'm not downing everybody out here. But I was walking around the other day in Walmart, or actually I wasn't walking, but my boys were walking around in Walmart, and we got talking about, how did we get on that topic? Well, we got talking about, you know, the right to bear arms. This was when we got home. And the reason, and I made the point to my boys, I said, you know, just walking through Walmart, you probably pass 5 or 6 people that under the right circumstances would kill you if they had a chance. Yeah, that's right. If the law disappeared, what would happen, right? That was the conversation. If the law disappeared, if for some reason you had a situation like Hurricane Katrina, right, where the law disappeared, it would be amazing how many lawless people would come out of the woodwork and do what they want to do to whomever they wanted to do it. And that's why I will always be an advocate for the right to bear arms, because as men and women who are spiritually taught, we should understand how wicked people can become. My gosh, this is so important. It's so important. It just, I can't make it, you know, I can't emphasize it more. We can't be shy about coming to these sorts of conclusion about our fellow human beings sometimes. All right? God wants us to test the spirits. If you are walking down the road and somebody gives you the creeps spiritually, you have every responsibility to go a different direction. I don't care what color they are. I don't care if they're wearing a hoodie or not. I don't care what everybody wants to lay on you. It's nonsense. You walk with God. Okay? That's important. And you walk alone with God. And that doesn't mean that I want you seeing spirits coming, you know, all over the place. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that God will show you things. God will show you what you need to know when you need to know it. Ultimately, when we're testing spirits and when we're recognizing that a tree is known by its fruit, we in the church need to determine if things are of the flesh or of the spirit. We just need to know that. We need to be able to call a spade, in other words. All right? And that's important here. Go to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to end up in this section, Galatians 5. So in the matter of making discerning judgments, we learn, you know, the wisdom that is from below versus the wisdom that is from above. Well, here's another one, Joshy. Listen to this. It says in verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. And remember, I did a teaching a while back, love works no ill towards his neighbor. Love works no ill towards his neighbor. It goes on, if you keep on biting and devouring one another, watch out, you will be destroyed by each other. And this is the nonsense that goes on in the church, where people are constantly at each other's throats. Right? It's nonsense, folks. And what does God say here? He says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed, lest you be consumed one of another. Verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Right? So what is the antidote to being sinful? Walking by the Spirit. For the sinful nature desires, or what the, I'm sorry, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Okay, is that clear enough for everybody? That the Spirit and the flesh are in conflict, that there's hostility between them. If you walk by the flesh, you cannot do the things of the Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, you won't be doing the things of the flesh. Okay? Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There's no need for a law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Obvious. Important word there. Obvious. That means that I can look at something and I can discern it. I can say, wait a minute, that's not of God, right? It says sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. That is not of God. It's not of God. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That means that you are just not getting blessed with all God's goodness, all God's rewards. You have your salvation. We know that from Corinthians. But you don't have much of anything else, right? And the thing is that it also says in a word that if you have earned rewards through your faithfulness, and then all of a sudden you go over to the wild side, you're going to lose those rewards, okay? That those things, you know, those rewards, it's a faithful walk. It's a faithful walk. But the fruit of the Spirit, here it is, Josh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. I'll tell you, see, this is how we help each other. Because we all have to deal with our flesh, don't we? We all have this nature. But one of the most important things is I can come up to you and I can say, hey, brother, you know, you got this going on in your life. And you'll say, okay, well, thanks. I appreciate that. And then I, you know, we can crucify the flesh. We can say, you know, what I said last week, we mortify the flesh with its affections and lusts, I think it says, or maybe that's a different verse. But anyway, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I love that. I think that's a great translation. If we live by the Spirit, if that's how we got our life spiritually, remember what Paul said to the Galatians? He says, you began in the Spirit. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? No. It's continuing the walk. It's staying in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. How about that? Isn't that awesome? So that's what I wanted to share this morning. And I'll go ahead and finish up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for that word. We thank you, Father, for teaching us how to walk, just precise walks with you. And Lord Jesus, that you walked on this earth and you demonstrated how to walk that tight walk, that you went up against evil that none of us will probably ever see in our lifetimes. But Lord, that you maintained your walk, that you were tempted in all points as we are, but Lord, you were without sin. And Lord, we ask for you to help us to walk like that. We thank you for the grace when we fail to walk like that, and when we fail to stay faithful, and when we stumble. And Lord, we recognize that grace and mercy are truly meant for those who are attempting to walk this walk. It's just completely unsuitable for anybody else. So we thank you for these things. Thank you for blessing our day today and this entire week, watching over people, taking care of people. Father, just bless the people, like AJ said, who are saddened over the holidays, and just let them know your great love for them. So I thank you for these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right.